I think you would agree that people all over the world are very interested in news. You might write an email, you might meet one of your friends or your family, and you come to him with a question. It may take the form of something like this: what's new? What's new? Or, what's the news? We also read it in the papers, we watch it on television. And to meet our obsession for news, we now have 24-hour news channels, not just one or two, but a host of them, apparently, on these digital TV boxes. You can watch BBC, you can watch Sky, you can watch Al Jazeera, and on top of that, you can go onto the internet and you can look at the newspapers there, BBC, ITV, Sky, whatever you want. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But as you do this, you may also recognize that there's not often a lot of good news. And if it is good news, it's often very trivial news. But the news very often seems to be dark, sinister, discouraging. Taking a little snapshot just this week, indeed the last few days, our national news here in Scotland reports yesterday a tragedy. 2-year-old twins falling into a fish pond and dying. I think it's up in Fife. That's tragic. Maybe you walked into Tesco's or one of the news agents and you saw the Ayrshire Post this week. Front page on the Ayrshire Post. What's the headline? Town Hall Rape Probe. Turn the pages and you might read something about council cuts, and that might be good news or bad news depending on what political persuasion you're from. But on the whole, we have this bad news. Go out onto the street, meet people, speak to them here in the homes not far away from this church, and they'll tell you openly, my life is broken. You'll meet people who are terminally ill, maybe not even that old, and they're terminally ill at the end of a life of misery. From a broken home, addicted to drugs, and now cancer to go on top of that. I met one man who came out who was so far gone, with whatever it was that he was taking, he could hardly stand, he could barely speak. I said, do you believe in God? He said, no, I believe in nothing, I have nothing. When he was 11 years old, his family was all killed in a car crash. That man has never recovered. He's sitting in a room taking very likely heroin and surrounded by empty bottles of Buckfast wine. We ask the question, is there any good news? Is there any good news? It's the kind of question that you think that this community would flock into this building to hear the answer to. Is there any good news? Well, the Bible says, yes, there's good news, and it's proposed to us in one word. And thankfully, it is still a word that we know and use. It's the word gospel. If someone in our culture wants to emphasize the truth of something that he's saying, he might say unto his friend or colleague, what I'm telling you is the gospel truth. It's interesting that, isn't it? It's really true. But you see, that word gospel does not mean true. What it means is good news. Good news. Is there any good news? Yes, there's good news in this word that thankfully you still know and thankfully you still use. What is it? Well, the Bible gives us many remarkable summaries of it. The best known verse in Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, that's the good news. Or as Paul puts it, writing to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, Timothy, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the gospel. And that's the good news. But another wonderful summary is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, that we plan to look at today. Verse 3 this morning, verse 4 this evening. And Paul is summarizing again for us the gospel. Look at how he begins in verse 1. Moreover, he says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. I'm declaring the gospel to you. Furthermore, verse 2, he says, by this gospel you are saved, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Very well, Paul, tell me, what is this gospel? What's it all about? Verse 3 and verse 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news of God to man. And this is the best news that a man could ever hear. There ought to be 24-hour news stations playing this on a loop 7 days a week. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Well, for our meditation this morning, verse 3. Christ died. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Let's think first of all about the fact of Christ's death. The fact of Christ's death. And I want to press the fact that this is a fact upon your hearts this morning, because there are many strange views abroad about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps none more strange than this, that people will tell you there was no such a person as Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did not die. Have you ever found people saying that to you? I don't know why they say it. I think they heard somebody else say it, and they never give too much thought to it. It suited them, and so they continue perpetuating this nonsense. There never was a person called Jesus Christ, and he did not die. But if truth be told, there is hardly a fact in the ancient world with more historical evidence than this, that there really was a person called Jesus of Nazareth who claimed to be the Christ, who was crucified between two thieves outside the city of Jerusalem. You may as well tell me there's no such person as Julius Caesar as tell me that there's no such person as Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that this Jesus Christ died. Have you ever noticed how careful it is to point out this fact? How many Gospels do we have, children? 4. And what do they all teach us? They all teach us that Christ died. They all work toward that, don't they? This climax of the cross. Why is that? Why 4 Gospels? Why each of these Gospels so concerned about history? For this reason, that Christianity is not some kind of mystical nonsense. The Christian faith does not send us into our own hearts to try and find the answer in a mystical feeling. It's not a search for some kind of inner spiritual light or experience. It is based on facts. And these facts are God's acts in history. What God has done by intervening into this world and the mess that we have made in order to deliver us from our sin in its guilt and its bondage. And fact number one is this. Christ died. Christ died. The 4 Gospels tell us it. These letters that Paul and others write, they all unite to teach us the same thing. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 27 that we read earlier to see just how the Bible relates to us the death of Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33 to verse 35 and then verse 50. Matthew chapter 27 verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull. That's the Hebrew name for the place, Golgotha, or the Aramaic name. The Latin name is Calvary. You know the name Calvary. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and part of his garments casting lots. And then I want you to put this in your mind for later, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So they take him to Golgotha, and they crucify him. Now, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So there are the details, and you'll find them in Matthew and Mark and Luke and also in John. They take him to Golgotha or Calvary, they crucify him, and at the end of that experience, he dismisses his spirit, he gives up his soul unto God. What can we say? Well, first of all, we can say that his death was by crucifixion. And that's very significant because the Jews did not crucify people. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church. How was he killed? Well, the Jews overstepped the mark on that occasion, and they took matters into their own hand, and they stoned Stephen to death, because the Jews executed people by stoning. But in the times of Jesus, the Jews did not have authority to put people to death according to their own law, because they were under Roman rule. And the Romans executed people by crucifixion. Now that will fulfill prophecy, and we'll come to that later. But the Romans executed people by crucifixion. A cruel form of death that was designed to practically torture the person for the duration of his being lifted up upon that cross. The person was taken and laid flat upon the wooden cross. They were nailed in their ankles and in their wrists with large nails. That cross was then lifted up, put into a socket, and for the next hours, days, perhaps 2 days, that person would hang with his whole body weight upon these nails. And you say, well, that must have been excruciatingly painful, and it was. But what was worse was the body would sink down naturally due to the weight through gravity so that the person couldn't breathe. And the natural mechanism in that person's fight for life would make him pull himself up, push with his legs, pull with his arms in order that he could draw a breath. And on this went for hours upon the cross. You see people and they wear these little crosses round their neck. You might say to them, are you a Christian? I see the cross. Well, this is a part of what the cross was for Jesus. And the Christian church confesses that our Lord Jesus Christ died and that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. The Apostle Creed tells us, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. His death was by crucifixion. The second thing we can say here is that his death was a separation. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible also teaches us that God cannot die. He cannot suffer. So when we look at the cross and we see Jesus dying, what are we to understand by it? Well, we understand this, the second person of the eternal Trinity, the Son, takes into union with himself human nature in order that he might suffer and die in that nature. He couldn't do it in his divine nature. A suffering God cannot save us. He takes our nature. Now as God and man, he hangs upon the cross and he suffers in that nature and he dies in that nature. And the Gospels tell us very clearly that that death was a separation in this. He yielded up the ghost. What does it mean? He yielded up his soul. He dismissed his spirit unto God. And scripturally speaking, you see, this is precisely what death is. And it is the death that awaits every single one of us. Your death, like Christ's death, will be a separation. A separation of you from the world, yes, but a separation of your constituent parts. A separation of your soul from your body. And friends, that is not good news. And people downplay it. They act with a kind of bravado in the face of it. You say, do you ever think about death? Oh, death doesn't bother me. Or as we heard frequently today upon the doors, no, when you die, you die. That's it. You just go into the ground and you rot away and that's it. No more to it than that. Okay, if we're talking about the body, that is true. The body goes to the grave and the body decomposes and rots. But the soul that God put in that body returns unto God who gave it. And oh, what then of the soul? Death is not an annihilation. Death is not the end. Death is a change. It's a separation of soul and body, but that soul goes to one of two places, heaven and immediate bliss, or hell and unspeakable torment. Children, you know the Bible speaks of this, don't you? Remember what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment when he died. But then Paul says of the Christian that for me to depart and be with Christ is far better. What's he talking about? He's talking about this separation. The body goes to the grave, but the soul goes to one of two places. Heaven with Christ. Or hell to unspeakable pain. Well, you see, the Bible speaks here about the fact of Christ's death. But then secondly, it also goes on to tell us the reason for Christ's death. The reason for Christ's death. Christ died for our sins. I said a moment or two ago to you that there are many strange views when it comes to the death of Christ. Some people deny there was a Jesus and that he died. Other people realize how foolish that is, but instead of denying that Jesus was and died, they do something else. And sadly, they do it in the church. They reject the reason that Christ died. Why does Christ die? Well, he dies as a wonderful example of defiance in the face of oppression. He was for the poor and he died to confound the rich and the powerful. Well, that's nonsense number one. And others say, well, he died as a wonderful example of self-sacrifice and love to show us how we should sacrifice ourselves for others. There's truth in that, but it's not ultimately the reason that the Bible gives. Paul couldn't really be much clearer, could he, when he states what this gospel is. He says, Christ died for our sins. And friends, this is the very reason that the death of Christ can be good news. Is it natural to us to think of death in any other terms than bad news? Somebody dies in the community and you say, wonderful! Best news I've ever heard! Mum dies. Dad dies. Child dies. Brilliant! I've been waiting for news like this. That's not how we respond to death, is it? Yesterday, driving to East Kilbride, I came to a roundabout. And as we approached the roundabout, there was a hearse just waiting to pull out onto it. And behind the hearse, the stream of black cars. And on the faces etched was grief. And no doubt in the hearts of these people, there was terrible sadness. Death isn't good news. Christ dying on the cross isn't good news as we consider death in and of itself. What makes the death of Christ good news is this. When Paul can say, Christ died for our sins. There's a reason for it. In other words, he died our death. He took our place. He performed the role of a substitute. I was driving to East Kilbride yesterday with the boys as they were going to play hockey. And when the team sheet was read out, Caleb was told, you're starting to play up front, centre forward. Benaiah was told, you're starting substitute. And what's going to happen, Benaiah, is you're going to rotate with Caleb. He's going to come off and you're going to go on. You're not going to be on at the same time, though. One of you is going to take the place of the other. The good news of the gospel is Christ took our place. Christ is our substitute in the place of punishment and death. Christ died for our sins. Well, there are two things that we want to consider in connection to this. Two relationships that these words present to us. And the first is the relationship between sin and death. Christ died for our sins. You see that? There's a relationship between sin and death. I remember as a child, my father repeatedly saying, there's only one thing we're sure of in life, and that is death. Now, he wasn't a morbid man. He didn't go around saying that all the time. But if you would speak about death, he would say that frequently. The only thing in life we can be sure of, death. Old people die. Young people die. 2-year-old twins, tragically, yesterday. The Bible tells us that the wise man dies and the foolish man dies. The rich man dies and the poor man dies. All men die. Now take that to the street and you will get 100% agreement with that. Do you believe that everyone dies? Yes, it's a fact that stares us in the face. Nobody can deny the fact that all men die. But how few people actually stop to ask the reason? You think more people would, wouldn't you? Here's something that's a universal problem that causes us so much grief. And people face the fact, but never ask the question, why? Why do we die? Or if we get so far as asking that question, they're happy merely to give a biological answer. So they go to the evolutionist and you say to the evolutionist, why do we die? And he says, well, the genetic information has been passed on. There's no more purpose to your existence. That's Richard Dawkins. That's the only purpose to our life, to pass on genetic information. We've done that. Well, we just disappear again. That's why we die. We've passed on the genetic information and so that's the end of our usefulness. The more general answer of biology is, well, there's a limit to cell division, you see. our cells in our body, they have to continually regenerate, and there's a limit to how many times they can do that. When the limit is reached, that's the end of life. Or you go to the morgue and you see the bodies. With the bodies, there's a certificate of death, and on that certificate of death will be congestive heart failure, brain trauma, cancer, liver failure. They all give a biological answer. But all these answers only describe the process of physical death. None of these answers actually give us the reason. I want you to get that. Because people go and they say, why do we die? And they get the biological answer, and it only describes the process. And people think that they've got the reason. They haven't. They've only got a description of death. No, we need to get back to the question, this universal problem of death. Why is it that men die? How has it come to be in this world? And the Bible gives us the answer from the very beginning of the book of Genesis. God says to man, disobey me, eat of that forbidden fruit, and what's going to happen, children? In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. People fire questions at us as Christians as if, you know, this question is so hard to answer. Why is there so much death in the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And you say, well hold on. Let me just turn you to the second page of the Bible. It's the relationship between sin and death. And let me turn you a few more pages on, and you'll see that the Bible keeps coming back to this again and again and again. Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Apostle Paul, the wages of sin is death. Sin is the seed that has sown death throughout the whole of the human race. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. So I want to take you back to the morgue, and we see all of these death certificates, congestive heart failure, cancer, liver failure, brain trauma, and I want to write at the bottom of every single one of those death certificates, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What kills this man and this woman and that woman? Ultimately, sin is the silent executioner of every member of the human race. The only reason that death is in the world is because sin is in the world. And all of the attendant miseries that sin has brought into this world. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that this person was killed for that particular sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is a feature of the fallen human race. Sin and death. So we don't blame God. We don't say, how dare God allow all this suffering and death to be in the world? God said in Genesis chapter 2, don't do it because this is what will happen. And man did it. There's a relationship between sin and death. But then there's a second relationship in these words. And it's the relationship between sin and Christ. The relationship between sin and Christ. Christ died for our sins. And you see immediately, don't you, that Christ died also because of sin. I said, write it on everybody's death certificate. Write it upon Jesus' death certificate as well. That's what Paul does. Why did Jesus die? The wages of sin is death. The same reason that every other person in this world dies. With this difference, there's a little pronoun put in here. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And that's what I said earlier. That's what makes this news good news. our Lord Jesus Christ did not die for the sin that he had done. No, rather, there was nothing worthy of death found in our beloved Saviour. And that comes out and is emphasised again in the history of the cross. Luke chapter 23, for example, and verse 4. He's before Pilate. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." In other words, he shouldn't be executed. And he continues the protest down into verse 13 through 15. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Well, suppose you were to ask God the same question. Jesus, as he stands alone, an individual, having done no sin, God, is there anything worthy of death in Jesus? And God would echo the judgment of Pilate. "I examine him with a perfect scrutiny and know there is nothing in this man found worthy of death, but this man stands not before me as an individual. This man stands before me as the substitute of others. And when I search them, I find them wanting. And all of their sins I charge to my son, so that when my son stands in judgment for them, he is silent. He opens not his mouth, and his silence says, for their sake I am guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So the judgment must fall upon me and not upon them. And for their sins I will die. And for their guilt I will bear the unspeakable torment and wrath of Almighty God. I will be legally made sin for them, so that everything I am can be legally given over unto them, that saving from hell I might bring them to heaven. And through my death I might give them everlasting life." For our sins, hear it. This is the good news. Christ died for our sins. Christ died and destroyed our death. Christ died in order that sinners might live. Christ died so that the wrath of God that seeks us found him. So that it seeks us no more. And our account is settled once and for all and forever by what Jesus Christ did upon the cross at Golgotha. The fact of Christ's death, Christ died. The reason for Christ's death, he died for our sins. But thirdly, the prediction of Christ's death. Paul says, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Here, whether you recognize it or not, Paul is just making the joy of believers more full. He's just making the hope of the Christian more assured. Christ did this just as God said he would do it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, you take that out to the world, and you anticipate the reaction. They're going to say, scriptures doesn't mean anything to me. Christ died according to the scriptures. I don't believe the Bible. And how do we respond to that? We say, that's utterly amazing. You don't believe the Bible. I'm amazed. I'm amazed, number one, because I'll hazard a guess that you haven't even read the Bible. Well, no, I haven't read the Bible. Isn't that a bit silly? You don't believe something you've never read? And furthermore, it's utterly amazing because of what Paul writes here. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. They say to you, well, what do you mean? Paul's begging the question somewhat here. He's writing the Scriptures. He's telling us that Jesus died. And then he's saying Jesus died according to the Scriptures that I write. That's not an argument. That's a man trying to get you to believe what he's written. Not so. Because Paul is not here referring to the Scriptures that he wrote. In fact, the New Testament wasn't even written. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's saying Christ died for our sins according to what was written over the 4,000 years of Old Testament history. They all foretold the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, they went so far as to give the reason for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus can challenge men and say, search the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures. Search them, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. He can meet the two walking upon the road to Emmaus, and he can open the Scriptures with them, and he can show them from the Psalms, and from the prophets, and from the law, how that Jesus must suffer, and die, and rise again from the dead on the third day. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 46. Here's Jesus and the apostles saying, it's all there. We're not making this stuff up. We're just telling you what happened, and it happened precisely the way God said. For 4,000 years, it would happen. First of all, here we see the pictures predicted Christ's death. Pictures predicted Christ's death. It was pictured in animal sacrifices. Let's go all the way back 4,000 years before the coming of Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, God comes to now fallen man under the condemnation of death, and he says the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent is going to bruise his heel. And then rather than destroy Adam and Eve, what does he do? He kills an animal and he takes the skin of the animal and he clothes our first parents in the skin of the animal, teaching them that the death that he swore would fall upon them will fall upon a substitute, and through that death they will be shielded and covered from the wrath of God. 4,000 years before Jesus came into the world, the animal is killed. Fast forward a few thousand years, and we're in Egypt with Israel, and God says, I'm going to redeem you. This is what to do. Take the lamb, apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels of the house, and when I see the blood of the slain lamb, I'm going to pass over you in judgment and redeem you out of your bondage by the power of that blood. A lamb slain for the household. A lamb slain for the salvation of Israel. They come out of Egypt. They go into the wilderness. God gives them his law. Read the beginning of the book of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the trespass offering. And God is saying, take the lamb. Place your head upon the head of the lamb. Confess your sins before the priest. Slit the throat of the lamb. Shed the blood of the lamb. Offer the sacrifice unto God. And the blood of the lamb will be an atonement for your soul. Do you see the picture? Oh, John the Baptist saw it, didn't he? And when he saw Jesus come, he said, look, everybody, look this way. Look at this man. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 4,000 years it was pictured. What was pictured? That Christ would die for our sins according to the Scriptures. But prophecies also predicted the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That first one in the Garden of Eden, he'll crush the head of the serpent, his own heel will be bruised. That develops so that we come to Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus comes into the world. And Psalm 22 opens unto us the death of Christ as if it was written after the event. And it tells us that this suffering Saviour is not going to be stoned by the Jews. He's going to be pierced. And his clothes are going to be taken. And men are going to cast lots for those clothes. And people are going to revile him and say he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. And the Saviour is going to cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. 1,000 years before it happens. 700 years before it happens. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He is taken as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Why? Because it's going to please the Lord to bruise him in order that through this righteous servant, God will justify many from their sins. Don't you see Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? An Ethiopian man got his hand on that 700-year-old manuscript and it puzzled him as he passed in his chariot through the desert of Gaza. And God sent Philip to him. And Philip says, I see you're reading Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, I'm wondering, is Isaiah talking about himself or is he speaking about somebody else? This man who is led like a lamb to the slaughter and who, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Who is he writing about? And Philip opened at the same scriptures and preached unto him, Jesus. Jesus. There are so many pictures and prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And men come and they say, I don't believe, I can't believe. There's no evidence for me to believe. And you say, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Do you know what mathematicians tell us? They tell us that if 48 specific predictions were fulfilled in one person, we reach the point of statistical impossibility. 48 specific prophecies made concerning one person and fulfilled. Statistical impossibility. That's 1 over 10 to the 57. So 10 with 57 zeros on the bottom half of your fraction. That's how unlikely it is. Well, it's possible that there are 48 prophecies of Jesus made in one book of the Old Testament alone. And there are countless tens, even hundreds more, scattered throughout the pages of the Old Testament. If it's evidence that you're really concerned with, then I say to you, it is actually harder not to believe this than to believe it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Is there any good news? There's good news. And the good news is Jesus has died. Jesus has been paid the wages of his people's sin. Jesus has died the death of death and endured the wrath of God. As the scripture said he would, as the Saviour of the world. But there's bad news also. And it's unavoidable. If you die without this Jesus Christ, you will die your own death. And you will face your own hell. And so Jesus says to you, believe on me, you must believe. But if you do, you will be saved. Come to me, you must come. But if you come, I will give you rest. And I will forgive all of your sins and blot them out as a thick cloud. And I will make you whole and give you peace and give you life. Is there any better news than this? I think of some of these people, I see their face even now this morning. Their lives are broken. Destroying themselves in sin. Saying, I have nothing. I have no one. But they did not come to hear. To those people we would love to say over and over again, as I say to you this morning in this place, you can have Christ. You can have life in Him. If you take Him now and put your trust where this text of Scripture directs you, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, may we be able to say, Christ died for my sins. Give everyone here faith in Him. Show us the absurdity of unbelief. Show us the death that is the result of rejecting Jesus Christ, and the life that is the result of trusting in Him. God grant that this gospel would fill the hearts of Thy people with joy, that we might be assured that we have hope in something that is certain, that we have in our hand the message that this world needs to hear, something even greater than the sword of Goliath, of which one said, there is none like unto this. Lord, we have a weapon here which is not carnal, but is mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. We pray, Lord, that it would be wielded here in the hand of the Spirit, and that the hearts of men would be slain, that they might be brought to the foot of this cross to understand that why Jesus is there, and to make this Christ their Christ forever and ever. We pray this in His name. Amen. We sing at the end of Psalm 22. The end of Psalm 22 from verse 27 to 31, singing off the triumph of what Jesus has done and the fact that men will come to Him and they will put their trust in what Jesus has accomplished. Verse 27 to the end, all ends of the earth remember shall and turn the Lord unto. What will they remember? Well, verse 31, and that He hath done this. And that He hath done this. It's finished. They're going to remember and turn to the Lord on the basis of what Jesus has done. Verse 27 to 31, to the praise of our God.
All the hands of the earth.